listening to a Sword of the Lord audio production.
The message that you're about to hear is entitled The Virgin Birth, How Important Is It? By Dr. Curtis Hudson, and was recorded on Sunday, December 17, 1972, at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. And now, Dr. Curtis Hudson.
On Sunday nights, we've been bringing a series of messages on Christ, and tonight I want to talk about the virgin birth of Christ. How important is it? Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before the birth of Christ, the Bible said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew 1:18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Luke 1, verse 34 through verse 35. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Let us bow our heads for prayer. And now, our Heavenly Father, in these next few moments, I pray that if there's one here who has not seen the importance of the blessed virgin birth of our Lord, that they'll see it tonight. Many folk never think about this. And so some come along and imply that it could not be true, that our Lord was born like all other men were born. Help us tonight to see the importance of it. And may we carry home with us tonight these thoughts. And may the matter be settled once for all in the mind of every individual here, that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. That he did not have his beginning at Bethlehem, but he was in the beginning with the Father, and he took on human flesh at Bethlehem. Speak to hearts across the room tonight, and help me to preach for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm known as a fundamentalist, and I make no apologies for that. I am a fundamental preacher. The thing I'm a little sad about is that when you use the word, most people don't know what you mean. I've even heard people snigger and say, "Yeah, he's funny mentally." And, of course, they regard you as such. Several years ago, someone came to me and said, "What is a fundamentalist?" The best I knew how, I tried to explain it. I said, "A fundamentalist is one who believes that certain doctrines are fundamental to the Christian faith. There are some doctrines you could agree to disagree on, but some doctrines you just cannot disagree on. You must stand together on, or else you destroy the Christian faith. That's a fundamentalist." And then he said to me, "Would you name some of these doctrines that are fundamental?" The first point I used was, the virgin birth of Christ is a fundamental. A man cannot be saved without believing in the virgin birth of our Lord. And he interrupted and said, "Now you're judging." I said, "No, I'm not judging. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. If Jesus is not the virgin-born Son of God, you do not have a plan of salvation. Because if Jesus Christ was born like all other men are born, he's just like all other men, period. He has the same sin nature all other men have." I gave him Romans 5:12 and explained to him that sin is what we are, and sins are the things we do because we are what we are. That we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. We're sinners because we were born of sinful parents. Romans 5:12. By one man sin entered into the world, mankind, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for in that all have sinned. Romans 5:19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And everyone who's an offspring of Adam is a sinner. And if Jesus is the offspring of Adam, he's a sinner. That's what the Bible said. When I finished explaining that to him, he said, you know, no one's ever explained that to me. I can see the importance of it. I went back to the office and the thought came to me to pick up the dictionary and see what the dictionary said about a fundamentalist. And I read it in Webster's dictionary. A fundamentalist. A movement in the 20th century Protestantism emphasizing as fundamental the literal inerrancy of the Scriptures, the second coming of Christ, the virgin birth, the physical resurrection, and the substitutionary atonement. But I thought that was a good definition of what a fundamentalist is. I'm proud to be a fundamentalist. I'm proud for folks to know that I believe that the Bible is true. That Jesus Christ is the virgin-born, sinless Son of God. I'm glad for people to know I believe that. I say it without stuttering when I say it. I want folks to know it. I'm a fundamentalist. Yeah. I believe in the virgin birth, the inerrancy of the Scriptures, the blood atonement, the literal resurrection of Christ from the dead, the substitutionary death of Jesus, the second coming of Christ. I believe it. You say, well, why do you make such a fuss about the virgin birth? Take your pencil and jot it down. Number one, if Jesus Christ is not the virgin-born Son of God, then he could not be the pre-existent one. You go back to the very first verse in Genesis chapter 1, and there's an interesting word there that's translated God. It says, in the beginning, God. And the word translated God is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural noun in the Hebrew. A plural in the Hebrew means three or more. A plural in the English language means two or more. So if I paraphrase Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, three or more. Three or more? Why three or more? Because God manifests himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You go a little further in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let us make man. Who is he talking to? Wasn't talking to man because he was talking about making man. Let us make man. He was talking to the Son, Jesus. You see, Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. Jesus always has been. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word. Who was the Word? Verse 14, same chapter says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Revelation chapter 19 says, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning. He was in Genesis 1:1. He's called the Everlasting Father. If a man is an everlasting father, how old is his son? If I said I'm a father of 18 years, and by the way, I am, that means I've got a child 18 years old. If I say I'm a father of 20 years, that means I've got a child 20 years old. If I'm a father of 40 years, that means I've got a child 40 years old. If I'm a father of 50 years, that means I've got a child 50 years old. If I'm an everlasting father, that means I have an everlasting child, always have had one. And he's the everlasting father. He always has had a son. Jesus didn't begin at Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, Jesus made many pre-Bethlehem appearances. He's called in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord. He appeared to Abraham. And Jacob wrestled with him back in the book of Genesis. And when the three Hebrew children were thrown to the fiery furnace, and a lot of you say, well, or some of you may say, well, we don't really believe that. Well, I do. I really believe there were three Hebrew children. By the way, I heard a story of a man who was preaching once, and he didn't want folks to know he used notes, so he made some notes and stuck them in his coat pocket like this. And he'd be preaching on, he'd say, "Who was that man that delivered the children of Israel?" "Moses, that's who it was." And he'd walk across the platform and say, "And who was that man that took the sling and slew Goliath?" "David, that's who it was." And he said, "And who was that man that was thrown into the lion's den?" And he said, "Daniel, that's who it was." And when he turned his coat back, his notes fell out of his pocket. And he said, "Who were those three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace?" He said, "Hart, Shaphner, and Marx. That's who they were." Well, they may not have been Hart, Shaphner, and Marx, but there were three Hebrews whose names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But actually, they were three Hebrew children thrown in a fiery furnace. Actually, they were there. And the king walked up and looked in and said, "How many did we throw in?" They said, "Three, O king." He said, "Behold, I see four, and the fourth one is like the Son of God." You see, if Jesus Christ is just another man, and he had an earthly father, then he began at Bethlehem. If the seed that produced Jesus came from man, then he had his beginning there. But if he's the virgin-born Son of God, then he can be the pre-existent one. Secondly, if Jesus Christ is not the virgin-born Son of God, then he could not be the creator of all things. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Jesus Christ made everything. Oh, I know what the Mormons teach. They teach that He's the first creation of God, but He's not. He's not. He is God. John 14 and 9, He said, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father also. I and My Father are one." And that was the accusation they made against Him. He claims to be equal with God. He didn't refuse that. He didn't say, "No, I don't claim any such thing." The Bible said He thought it not robbery to be equal to God. He didn't claim for Himself something that wasn't rightly His. He was equal with God. He was God. If He was not the virgin-born Son of God, then He could not be the creator of all things, because He only had His beginning at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Third thing, if Jesus Christ is not the virgin-born Son of God, then some of the most popular verses in the Bible are not true. What do you think is the greatest sentence that was ever written? I don't know what you think, but I think John 3:16 is the greatest sentence that has ever been written. I've read thousands upon multiplied thousands of sentences, and I've read some good ones. But John 3:16 has to be the greatest sentence ever written. And John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Underline those three words. Did you know preachers will read that text and then deny that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God? They'll say He was one of God's sons, just like we're all God's sons, and bring Jesus down on our same level. No, the Bible said He is the only begotten Son of God. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. God is the Father in a very special way of Jesus, that He is the Father of no one else. Mary supernaturally conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so you pick up the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, and it says, "A young maiden shall be with child." There's a lot of difference between a young maiden and a virgin. You say, "That's what's wrong with you." No, that's what's wrong with you. You see, when you bring Jesus down the level of everybody else, and you don't have a God, He's unique. He's different. No one was ever born like He was born. He's the only begotten Son of God. You say, "I guess you know more than the folks did who wrote the Revised Standard Version." I do.
I got enough sense to know that the Hebrew word virgin there meant virgin, didn't mean a young maiden. And if you got a Strong's Concordance than any other kind of Greek dictionary, you look up the word for yourself, and you can find out it also means virgin. And if you have any doubts about it, you go to the Matthew passage and the Luke passage, and it's as clear as day, because he said, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee. And you can go to Matthew chapter 1 where it says, Joseph, when he was espoused to Mary before they came together, found that she was with child of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said he was minded to put away privily, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said, Joseph, being awakened from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and knew not his wife until she brought forth her firstborn son. That's consistent with virgin in Isaiah 7:14. But young maiden is not consistent with Matthew chapter 1. And if you read the Isaiah 7:14 passage, you know it has to be virgin, because it says, behold, I give you a sign, S-I-G-N, a sign. A virgin shall be with child. If just a young woman was with child, that wouldn't be a sign, because that happened every day. You see, these things are important. Then if he's not the virgin-born Son of God, some of the most popular verses in the Bible are not true. John 3:16, not true. Take your scissors, cut it out. If you don't believe Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God, cut it out. It's not true. You know what you are? You're crooked. By claiming part of the verse and throwing out the other part, throw the whole thing out. That's one thing I don't like about the modernists. He comes along and says, well, God is love. I said, where did you get that out of the Bible? If you believe what the Bible says about love, why don't you believe what the Bible says about God's wrath? Either take it all or leave it all, one or the other. I don't have much sympathy for a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or somebody who professes to be a Christian and can stand up flat-footed and say they don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Reminds me of a Christmas story I heard once. Three children came out with letters in their hands. They were all supposed to hold up a letter, and it was supposed to spell Bethlehem Star. But the fellows who had the star come in backwards, and it Bethlehem Rats. And that's what I think about these modernists who deny the virgin birth of Jesus. They're a bunch of Bethlehem Rats. That's what they are. Yeah, I'm old-fashioned. You can't get any more old-fashioned than I am. Going to die old-fashioned. If I didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God, I'd quit preaching and make an honest living. A fellow who will draw a salary from a church and open up a Bible and preach everything but what the Bible says, a crook.
Right. Amen.
He's a crook. I don't want to be on his ministry. You're welcome. Then some popular verses are not true. John 3:16 is not true. John 1:14 is not true. John 3:18 is not true. John 1:18 is not true. And I could go on all night long. Many other verses would have to be deleted from the Scriptures if Jesus Christ is not the virgin-born Son of God. I'll give you another one, too. Turn, if you will, please, to Jeremiah chapter 22. And look at the last three verses of Jeremiah 22. Is this man canal, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast out into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, that's canal, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed, underline that, shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Turn to Psalm 132, verse 11. I could quote it, but I'd like you to see it. Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy loins will I sit upon thy throne. All right, to keep this together. The Bible said no man that's the seed of Canaan could ever sit on David's throne. God said that in Jeremiah 22, verse 28 through 30. And yet the same God said in Psalm 132, verse 11, that he swore unto David, he will not turn from it, of the fruit of thy body will I, that's God, in human flesh, sit upon your throne. That's Jesus.
Jesus came down and took on human flesh. He was God in human flesh. That's what the incarnation means. And yet Jeremiah says that no seed of Coniah could sit on that throne. Turn to Jeremiah while you're there, chapter 33. Now, Jeremiah 33, verse 20 and 21. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah again, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should be not day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, and my ministers. God is saying, if you can break my covenant with day and night so the sun won't come up anymore and the sun won't go down anymore, then you can break the covenant that I made with David, that he'll have a son to sit on his throne. That's pretty strong, isn't it? God swore in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. He says, if you can keep it from being day and night, you can keep me from fulfilling my promise to David. That's impossible. All right, in Matthew chapter 1, you have verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I'm not going to read all this, but just enough of it that you'll see that this man Coniah is mentioned in this lineage. And this is the lineage of Joseph, by the way. Verse 16, same chapter, and underline this. And Jacob begat Joseph, and Joseph begat Jesus? No. It stops, and it changes. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So here you have Joseph's lineage. And back here was this man Coniah, a Jeconias. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. If Joseph had begat Jesus, then Jesus would have been the seed of Coniah. And God had said that no seed of Coniah should reign on David's throne, and yet God had sworn with truth unto David that he had raised up Jesus to sit on his throne. So, if Jesus is not the virgin-born Son of God, then God can never fulfill his promise to David that Jesus would reign on his throne. That someday Jesus Christ shall sit down on David's throne. He shall be the King of kings and Lord of lords, and even though you don't believe it, you sing it. You've been singing it, and folks sing it on the radio. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Jesus is a king. But when he was here the first time, he didn't reign as king. He was a servant. He was a slave. He took the place of a slave. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. But when he comes again, he's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. Yeah. I move on. If Jesus Christ is not the virgin-born Son of God, then the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. Who has the right to go through here and say, well, this verse is true and that verse is not true? I'll pick out what I want. What I don't understand is not true. What I do understand is true. No, the entire Bible is God's Word. Don't ever forget this. Your pastor believes that the Bible is God's Word. I don't believe the Bible contains God's Word. I believe it is God's Word. Word for word, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, the last verse, every word in it is God's Word. You say, you're a little narrow, aren't you? Just as narrow as the Lord was. When Jesus was on the earth, he said, not one jot nor one tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. A jot was a part of a letter, like the dotting of an I. And a tittle was a part of a letter like the crossing of a T. Jesus not only believed that the Bible was God's Word, but he even believed the letters that spell the words were God chosen. And he also believed that the dots on the I's were God chosen and said not one dot of an I or crossing of a T shall pass until the whole thing's been fulfilled. Don't you think it's all right if I believe that every word of it's God's Word, if he believed the parts of the letters were God's? Yeah. And after he was raised from the dead and walked along the road with the Emmaus disciples, he began to open the scriptures to them and preached unto them all things in the scriptures concerning himself. And the Bible said he began at Moses, which is the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible, and all the prophets, which is the prophetic books, and in the Psalms, which was all the Old Testament, and preached unto them the things concerning himself. He preached the whole Old Testament to them, the entire Old Testament, and put his stamp of approval on it. And then said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said.
If God called a man a fool who was slow to believe it, I wonder what he'd call a fella who just didn't believe it at all. I think he'd be equal to the fellow who was slow to believe it, if not worse, don't you? Yeah. What about a fellow who just flatly denies? Oh, the Bible's not God's word. Most people who say that's never read it. If Jesus Christ is not the virgin-born Son of God, then the Bible is not the inspired word of God. But you know what? The Bible is God's word.
Amen.
You need to say it. This is God's word. This is the only authority you have for anything. I've heard folks argue, well, was Jesus born December the 25th? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, and that's the only authority we have. You don't know he wasn't? I don't know he was. The Bible doesn't say, it just says he was born. Nobody can prove when he is born because they don't have any book to tell them. If they did have another book to tell them, this is the only one you can trust.
Amen.
And it just doesn't say, it just says he was born. I like Christmas. I enjoy singing Christmas songs. I enjoy preaching on Christmas themes. I enjoy receiving Christmas gifts. I enjoy giving Christmas gifts. I'm sorry that a lot of folks don't know what it's all about at Christmas time, but I enjoy it. Then the Bible's not the inspired word of God. The prophet was wrong in Isaiah 7:14. Matthew was wrong. Luke was wrong. And many, many other passages are wrong. I move to say the last thing. If Jesus Christ is not the virgin-born Son of God, then Jesus Christ was a sinner like all other men are sinners. There's a very interesting expression in John, the Gospel of John. Jesus said, "The prince of this world has come and has nothing in me." It literally means he has nothing in me to get hold of. Nothing to grip on. Because Jesus Christ did not have the S-I-N nature that you have. In Psalm 51:5, the Bible said, "In sin did my mother conceive me, and behold, I was shapen in iniquity." Which means that from the time of conception, that the child has a sinful nature. And when he's born, though he cannot speak, he begins to manifest his sinful nature in that he's a glutton the very first day. He'll eat more than he wants and he'll cry with a stomachache. Yeah, mine had it. Not a one of them. As soon as he started talking, said, "Yes, sir," and "Yes, ma'am," and "No, sir," and "No, ma'am." And not a one of them obeyed. Just like that, they had to be trained to obey. They didn't automatically do what I told them to do. First, you know, they had to learn they had to do it. But yours are like that, too. And everybody else's was. You're just not born saying thank you. That's why you say, "Billy, what do you say?" "No, Billy, what Mama tell you is supposed to say when somebody gives you something?" And you almost have to, you know, if you don't say thank you, you're going to have to give it back to him. And he looks up and says, "Thank you," but he didn't mean it. All little children are born sinners. They learn to lie before they can talk. That's what the Bible says. The wicked goes astray from his mother's womb, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Yeah. That's what David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And in every little child's bosom, there's this sinful nature. There's something inside that pulls you the wrong direction. I used to wonder why it was easier to do wrong than it was to do right. It was so hard to do right, but so easy to do wrong. My father never taught me anything ugly or bad. I had a good father. Still have a good father. He never taught me how to curse. I never heard him tell a filthy joke. He never taught me anything bad. You know what? And we lived out in the country and didn't have a television. In fact, there wasn't any televisions back then. We didn't see anything. And did you know I learned more wrong accidentally than I learned right on purpose? Why? Because that's my nature. If Jesus Christ was not the virgin-born Son of God, then when he was born, he was born like you were born, and he inherited the same sin nature you inherited, and Jesus Christ is a sinner. If that's true, then you don't have a Savior. You don't have a way to get to heaven. Because if Jesus Christ is a sinner, then he owes the same penalty you owe. He's in the same predicament you're in. But the Bible said he's the only begotten Son of God. Thus, when he was born, he didn't inherit that same S-I-N nature that you inherited. And not only that, but he lived 33 years
And Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says he was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin, that is apart from the sinful nature. And he who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, was made sin for us. Listen to me. In 33 years, Jesus Christ never one time committed a single sin in 33 years. He never had to say anything that he needed to ask forgiveness for. He never had to apologize. He never had to retract a statement and say, I was wrong. He never made one mistake in his life. He's the perfect, sinless Son of God, because he's the virgin-born Son of God. And then God took all of our sin. Then God laid our sin over on Jesus, like I laid that Bible over on my hand. And the sinless one became sin for us. He bore our guilt and our sins. And while he was bearing our guilt and our sin in his own body, like I hold that Bible in my hand, then God poured his wrath out on his own Son, and Jesus Christ died in our place and paid what we owe. And then Jesus said, if you'll believe on me, you'll have everlasting life, which simply means if you'll trust me. If you really believe that I did die on the cross for you, if you really believe that I did pay your sin debt, if you really depend on that and that alone to get you to heaven, he said, I'll give you everlasting life and you'll never, never perish. I hope this week as you listen to the Christmas carols and they sing Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, around yon virgin, mother and child, I hope you'll think about the importance of the virgin birth. And the next time you hear some so-called professor on television or on a quiz show saying, well, not necessary to believe that, I hope you'll know in your heart it is necessary to believe it too. It is necessary to believe it too. Because it is important. It's a fundamental of the Christian faith. And even Webster's Dictionary has it as one of the fundamentals. And it is fundamental. And we believe him. And I love him. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior, I want you to trust him. Let's stand together, shall we?
You have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.